Fury this morning.
Yay! Yeah. Fury!
Only one person.
Well, they're mature. I'm cheering.
All right. Open your Bibles. Let's go ahead and stand up. Let's read Matthew chapter 13, verses 47 to 50, if we could. The word says, again, the kingdom of heaven is like a dragnet that was cast into the sea and gathered some of every kind, which when it was full, they drew to shore and they sat down and gathered the good into vessels, but threw the bad away. So it will be at the end of the age. The angels will come forth, separate the wicked from among the just and cast them into the furnace of fire. There will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Father, as we approach this part of your word, another parable, Father, that you want us to see and understand. Father, I pray that you'd speak to us, that you'd challenge us by your word, that you'd change us by your word. Father, you'd cause us to think of what this parable is addressing. Help us in Jesus' mighty name this morning, Father, that when we walk out of here, we can confidently say that we know our God. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. Now we've seen where Jesus taught two parables concerning the growth and development of the kingdom. That was the parable of the mustard seed, which was back in Matthew chapter 13, verses 31, or in Matthew 13, 31 and 32, where he says, another parable he put forth to them, saying, the kingdom of heaven is like a mustard seed, which a man took and sowed in his field, which indeed is the least of all these seeds. But when it is grown, it is greater than the herbs and becomes a tree, so that the birds of the air come and nest in its branches. And that the other parable we talked about was the parable of leaven, which is verse 33, which he says, another parable he spoke to them, the kingdom of heaven is like leaven, which a woman took and hid in three measures of meal till it was all leavened. And verse 34, we've been saying all along that Jesus speaks in parables, doesn't he? Isn't that how he speaks to the multitudes? He says, in these things Jesus spoke to the multitudes in parables. Without a parable, he did not speak to them. We also saw that Jesus taught two parables concerning the value of the preciousness of the kingdom. And that's Matthew in verse 44 there. The kingdom of heaven is like what? A treasure hidden in the field, which a man found and hid, and for the joy over it, goes and sells all that he has and buys the field. Remember, we talked about how joyful it is to find the kingdom of God, to stumble into the kingdom of God, a kingdom you weren't even looking for, and the Lord brought you to it, and what joy that brings. Would you sell everything to have it? The greatest treasure on earth to be found is the kingdom of heaven. How many know that to be true? It is worth everything, and it costs a lot. Salvation is free, but it might cost us our very life. Might cost us our possessions. It might cost us, not that we get rid of those things to be saved, but after we are saved, those things are of little value anymore. They don't matter. And so we saw even in Matthew chapter 13 verses 45 and 46, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant seeking beautiful pearls. There is nothing greater than nothing more beautiful than the find. Something of great value, and that's what happens when we find the kingdom of God. And it says, who when he had found one pearl of great price, went and sold all that he had and bought it. Now, remember the first parable that we kind of jumped into was the parable of the wheat and the tares. Remember that? And in that parable, there's both righteous and unrighteous people, wheat and tares. And if you remember the parable, the one that went out to sow good seed was the Son of God. The one that came in and sowed the bad seed was the devil, Satan. So both grew up in the same place. In the kingdom of God, you have both, and that's not the kingdom of God where he's at, in heaven, because there's no sin in heaven. But the kingdom of God here on earth, how many know that the wicked one sows his own people into the very same place that Jesus sows his people? We talked about that. In church, don't ever think that just because people are in church means they're saved. Hello? Just because you go to church means nothing. All right? It's a relationship, a belief in Jesus Christ that saves a person. There's a lot of people going to being involved in religious activity that don't have a relationship with Christ. Got to wonder why so many young people grow up and leave the church, walk away from the faith. Was there ever a faith? Why so many adults say, you know what, I've tried this religion thing with Jesus Christ, and I don't need it. Did that person ever know him? There's a lot of people that even fellowshipping could be here today in Rathdrum Bible Church. Just because you're sitting here, I'm not going to assume you have a relationship with Christ. So in this message this morning, I'm going to, once again, I periodically do this, and I'm going to talk to you as if I never knew you. That's a healthy thing to do. Because we can get comfortable with one another and never challenge one another with the Word of God. So here we are in the second parable that talks about the wicked alongside of the righteous. Okay, in this parable we'll notice the almost the very same things that we saw in the wheat and the tares, the parable of the wheat and the tares. Okay, so let's look at this again. The kingdom of heaven is like a dragnet that was cast into the sea and gathered some of every kind. Now the first question you might ask, okay, what's a dragnet? Okay, there's a drag, that's a net, and that's actually a picture of a dragnet. And what a dragnet was is a large fishing net that's equipped with a weighted bottom edge for touching the bottom. All right, so they throw this net off the beach or off the boat. They throw it into the river, lake, and the weighted bottom would sink down. The top would be lined with wooden floats, allowing the net to spread across the water. So imagine it just, you threw it out there and it's like a wall just dropped down. Okay? It could be drawn either from the boat or from the shore. For the most part, the nets were normally let down from the boat and then drawn in to the shore by a crew positioned on the beach. Okay? So you would go to John 21. John 21. Alright? John 21. You'll see this happening here, so you'll have to just use your imagination here to see this. John 20, there's a dragnet right there. See that? That's full of fish. It's kind of grainy because the picture's hard to see, but John 21, let's go to verse 1. After these things, Jesus showed himself again to the disciples at the Sea of Tiberias. Okay, everybody knows the Sea of Tiberias is also the Sea of Galilee, and the Sea of Galilee and the Sea of Tiberias is also called Lake Gennesaret. So it has three names. Okay? So the Sea of Tiberias, the reason they call it the Sea of Tiberias is because there is a town called Tiberias on the coast. And in this way he showed himself Simon Peter, Thomas called the twin, Nathanael of Cana in Galilee, the sons of Zebedee, and two others of his disciples were together. Simon Peter said to them, I am going fishing. They said to him, we are going with you also. And they went out and immediately got into the boat, and that night they caught nothing. But when the morning had now come, Jesus stood on the shore. Yet the disciples did not know that it was Jesus. And then Jesus said to them, children, have you any food? And they answered him, no. And he said to them, cast the net on the right side of the boat and you will find some. So they cast, and now they were not able to draw it in because of the multitude of the fish. Therefore, that disciple whom Jesus loved said to Peter, it is the Lord. Now when Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, he put on his outer garment for he had removed it and plunged into the sea. But the other disciples came in the little boat, for they were not far from land, but about 200 cubits, dragging the net with the fish. So they had thrown this off the side of the boat. So they're dragging it with the fish. And as soon as they had come to the land, they saw a fire of coals there and fish laid on it and bread. And Jesus said to them, bring some of the fish which you have just caught. Simon Peter went up and dragged the net to land full of large fish. Boy, he's got some adrenaline, doesn't he? Pretty excited. It doesn't say that any of the other disciples did that. Peter's dragging that thing. He must have been a pretty stout man. 153, and although there were so many, the net was not broken. Okay, so after the catch, the fishermen would separate the good fish from the bad, putting the good fish in vessels that they were going to take to the market or vessels that they would take home for their family. And they would take the bad fish and discard it, just throw it out. It wouldn't even matter if the bad fish died on the beach. Doesn't matter. I'd just get rid of them because they're what? They're of no value to them. So they would discard them. Okay? As with the parable of the wheat and tares, Jesus explains the meaning of this parable. Now let's go back to Matthew 13, verse 49. Here's the meaning 49 and 50 of this parable. So it will be at the end of the age. So there's some information he gives to us. What's going to happen? The angels will come forth. Isn't that going to be an exciting time? Hello? Okay, it's going to be exciting because it's going to be an event that you and I can't even fathom. We talk about great this morning and that word, but awesome. I've heard those words this morning. People, when the sky rolls back like a scroll and the Lord of glory appears, I want to tell you what, that's going to be an exciting event. But when he sends his angels out, that's going to be an amazing thing. Because look what it said, you know, let's look at this. So it will be at the end of the age, the angels will come forth, separate the wicked from the just. Now, a couple things that you need to see there. God already knows the wicked and he already knows the just. And he'll cast them into the furnace, not the just, because he is separating the wicked from among the just. He'll cast them into the furnace of fire, and there will be wailing and gnashing of teeth. So there's the explanation of this parable. The kingdom of heaven, as we see it here on earth, is represented, like I said, by those who partake in religious devotion to God. There'll be a mixture of good and bad in that, just like a dragnet, just like the parable of the wheat and the tares. And there will be a separation of the wicked and the just. Remember back up in chapter, in 13 here, in verse 41. The Son of Man will send out his angels and that's where he's explaining the wheat and the tares up in 41. Son of Man will send out his angels and they will gather out of his kingdom all things that offend and those who practice lawlessness. Okay, so those, all things that offend and those that practice lawlessness are equivalent to the wicked of verse 49. Can you imagine? Just think of the things that offend God. Just think of the people's lifestyles that are offensive to a righteous God. And those who practice lawlessness. Those who think it's okay to sin. That it doesn't matter. You know, I can do whatever I want with my life. Doesn't matter that there's a holy and righteous God that I have to give account to. I'll do what I want to do. That offends God. Did you know that? And someday there will be a reckoning for that. The King James Version says here, listen, it's actually says it in a harder way. It says, and the angel shall come forth and sever the wicked from among the just. Now, think of that word. That's a harsh word. Sever. What does that mean to... You know, it doesn't just imply I'm going to cast it to the side. Sever means I'm chopping it off to where it's dead. It's gone. Imagine losing a limb and it's severed. It's gone. It's never to be seen again. So that's why I like the word in the King James a lot better than the word discard or separated. Sever means I purposely cut off that offensive part and I get rid of it so I don't have to see it anymore. People, you don't want to be something or someone that God has to sever. And so it will occur, notice in verse 49, at the end of the age. And the agents of this separation will be his angels. How powerful are these angels that God sends forth to say, get rid of that which offends me and that which is wicked. Go get rid of what offends me. Separate them. I'll do the judging, but you separate them. The punishment of the wicked is described in verse 50. And also in verse 42, go back to verse 42, and we'll cast them into the furnace of fire. I went down a Vista shut. My neighbor got a gas line put in or fixed this week. So while they were doing that, I went down and looked at my furnace to make sure it was still running. You peek in the hole. I'm looking at this blue flame. I'm thinking, man, that's a hot flame. And this is metal. I'm thinking, pretty good design that they can burn such a high flame in that thing and your house doesn't burn down. You ever notice that? I mean, but that's nothing compared to the furnace of hell. That's nothing compared to what verse 42 says, a furnace of fire, there will be wailing and gnashing of teeth. Let me tell you something. If you don't have any teeth, God will give you some. Just because you don't have teeth on this earth, that's supposed to be funny. It's early. What's your problem? It's early. There's going to be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Now, the parable of the dragnet really reinforces the coming judgment of the condemnation of the wicked. It's coming. That ought to impress on us that his kingdom on this earth, in his kingdom on this earth, there are both wicked and there are both righteous. There's good news for those who believe the gospel. I hope that's you this morning. You who are governed by the Spirit of God. But there is bad news for those who offend God. There is bad news for those who practice lawlessness. Because Jesus himself taught on this. Go back to Matthew chapter 5. Let's look at some scripture on this. Matthew chapter 5, verse 21. Now listen to what Jesus says. And I don't know about you, but I'm banking on the fact that Jesus knows what he's talking about. I'm banking on the fact that he's right. Amen. Verse 21. You have heard that it was said to those of old, you shall not murder, and whoever murders will be in danger of the judgment. But I say to you that whoever is angry with his brother without a cause shall be in danger of the judgment, and whoever says to his brother, Raca, shall be in danger of the council, but whoever says, you fool, will be in danger of hellfire. Now what does that mean? It's going down, it's having the intent, like going up to somebody who says, having this attitude. Dave, since Dave's in the front row, never sit in the front row. No. If I went up to Dave and I said, Dave, now Dave's not this, okay, so I'm just saying this. But if my attitude was, Dave, what an idiot. God will never love you. You're such a mistake. That attitude, people, gets me really close to what? Hellfire. You fool, Raca. That, what's behind it, the murderous heart, the hatred in the heart. Well, you understand that if you study 1 John, that a sign of a believer is love for the brethren. But when you lack love for the brethren, Jesus says, listen to me, you're really close. You're really close. Chapter 5, verse 29. Matthew chapter 5, 29. If your right eye causes you to sin, pluck it out and cast it from you. For it is more profitable for you that one of your members perish than for your whole body to be cast into what? Into hell. And if your right hand causes you to sin, cut it off and cast it from you. For it is more profitable for you that one of your members perish than for your whole body to be cast into hell. Now, what's he saying here? If there's something in my life that is offensive to God, what should I do? What do we usually do? Oh, let's just play with the sin. Let's just, come on, it doesn't affect me like it does everybody else. I can just do it. Listen, if it's offensive to God, should it be offensive to us? Yes. We got this idea in Christianity today that I can have Jesus, plus I can live the life like the rest of the world does, and there's no consequences for that. That's not true. We who are saved ought to have our attitude at least to where, God, let me live a life pleasing to you. Amen? Look at Matthew 7, a verse we always go to. Starting in verse 21. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name, cast out demons in your name, and done many wonders in your name? And as always, okay, what if we just added to that? Not to add to his word or anything, but Lord, I went to Sunday school. Lord, I went to church. Lord, I gave to the poor. I fed the hungry. Lord, I visited people. Lord, I talked about you at work. Lord, I thought I had a relationship with you. That's the intent of these people. Lord, they're calling him. What are they calling him? Lord, I thought I knew you. What's the problem? He didn't know them. Because what does he say in verse? And I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me. You who what? Now this is why he doesn't know them. He gives you the answer. When you're in a lifestyle of practicing sin and sin does not bother you, then what happens? Jesus could say, wait a minute, I don't know you. Because you keep practicing a lifestyle of sin and you enjoy it and there's no repentance and there's no confession of it and there's no turning from it. You keep liking it. Which tells Jesus, we never had anything. Now you thought you could just say this prayer and live your life like you wanted to. No, that doesn't work. That's what man taught you, people. That's how, just imagine Jesus saying that. That's what man taught you. That's not what I said. Scary. Matthew chapter 10, verse 28. Matthew chapter 10, verse 28. Do not fear those who kill the body, but cannot kill the soul, but rather fear him who is able to destroy both soul and body in where? In hell. Now, what does that tell you? We have a tendency in our culture to fear men. But what do we lack fear of? Who do we lack fear of in our culture? God. Why? Because, well, we don't see him. We see the things he's created. So we almost have this attitude like if God can't see me, he can't see what if I can't see him, he can't see what I do. Or he can't see my thoughts. I just read a quote by Spurgeon this week. It says, our thoughts are conversation with God. Everything we think is as if we are talking to Him. Think of your thoughts. Think of what goes through our thoughts. That would be, and God looks at His conversation to Him. How much of our thoughts are wicked in our culture? People, we don't even listen to what Hebrews says. What a fearful thing to fall into the hands of an angry God. Think about that. Think about just this, the lack of fear of Him. Do not fear those who kill the body and cannot kill the soul, but rather fear Him who is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. Now I'll add to that, forever. It's not, there's a lot of sensationists out there, which means when we die it ends. People, that's not what the Bible teaches. God has the ability to destroy forever or cause destruction forever in a life that never goes away. How do you do that? Punish forever. Torment forever. Weeping and gnashing of teeth forever. Matthew 11, verse 20 to 24. Then He began to rebuke the cities in which most of His mighty works had been done because they did not what? Repent. Woe to you, Chorazin. They did not change their thinking towards who Christ was. They didn't change their behavior. It says, woe to you, Chorazin. Woe to you, Bethsaida. For if the mighty works which were done in you had been done in Tyre and Sidon, they would have repented long ago in sackcloth and ashes. But I say to you, it will be more tolerable for Tyre and Sidon in the day of judgment than for you. And you, Capernaum, who are exalted in heaven, will be brought down to Hades. For if the mighty works which were done in you had been done in Sodom, it would have remained until this day. But I say to you that it shall be more tolerable for the land of Sodom in the day of judgment than for you. Let's bring that little passage of Scripture into our time for application. It'll be more tolerable for these nations that did not know the Word than it will be for you. Let's break that down. It'll be more tolerable for those houses in Rathdrum that never had a Bible, never heard about Jesus, never had the gospel talk to them, didn't know anything, than it will be for you who go to church and know everything that needs to be known. Oh, people, it's going to be a bad day for many. If you've heard the gospel countless times in your life and never respond to that, if you've been exposed to the gospel and don't believe that, if you've had the Word of God sitting on your coffee table since you were a baby and it's been in your house and you had access to it, can you imagine what kind of excuse we would have before God? None. Matthew 18. Matthew 18, verses 1 through 9. At that time, the disciples came to Jesus saying, who then is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven? Jesus called a little child to Him, set Him on the midst of them. That must have irked them. They're so full of pride. Who's the greatest in the kingdom of heaven? He's going to say me. Brings a child up. I love that because in their culture, and they're thinking a child is what? Treated much like the women. Property, servant. They didn't recognize them as men until really into their 30s. and said, "Assuredly, I say to you, unless you are converted and become as little children, you will by no means enter the kingdom of heaven. Therefore, whoever humbles himself as a little child is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven." I just heard a story of a pastor was telling me, he was in Africa, and this little kid of 5 years old, he's full of disease, and the doctor said he's got just weeks to live. This pastor is walking down the road with the people from his church, and this kid runs up to him, and he goes, "Are you that man of Jesus that was coming?" He goes, "I suppose I am." He goes, "Then pray for me. Doctor said I'm going to die, but you pray for me, and I'll be better. I'll be healed." And he's like, "Whoa, whoa, whoa. Wait a minute." He says, "It just hit me like a brick wall. My pride in saying, God can't do that." He goes, "Oh, I don't know. I'll pray for you, but there's no guarantees." The little kid goes to him, "Wait a minute. Isn't Jesus in you?" The 5-year-old kid, "Isn't Jesus in you?" "Yeah." "Then Jesus will heal me." He prayed for him. He goes, "Thank you." Never saw him again. Whether the kid was healed or not isn't the issue. The issue is the child's faith compared to the man's faith. What did the child believe? If Jesus says that's what it is, that's what it is. Do you see that? We are so far away, people, of believing Jesus. Sometimes we get a rebuke from a 5-year-old kid. So what does it say? "Therefore, whoever humbles himself as a little child is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven." What's God looking for? He's looking for humility. Whoever receives one little child like this in my name receives me. But whoever causes, ouch, remember this verse. Whoever causes one of these little ones who believe in me to what? Sin. It would be better for him if a millstone were hung around the neck and he were drowned in the depth of the sea. People, listen to me. Is our lifestyle causing a child, a young child, whether it's a physical young child or a young child in the faith? Is our lifestyle, is our walk with the Lord causing them to sin? It'll be better for you to have a millstone tied around your neck and thrown into the sea. Woe to the world because of offenses. For offenses must come, but woe to that man by whom the offense comes. We ought to take note of this. What is my lifestyle teaching when people watch? Am I causing some little one to sin? Because there's a judgment that might come. Ouch. John chapter 5. Go to John 5. How much time do we have? Well, we might go over, so that's okay, I hope. John chapter 5, verse 24. John 5, 24. "Most assuredly, I say to you." Now, when you see those words, "most assuredly," or "truly, truly," your Bible might say, or "verily, verily." Listen, there's a reason for the double in wording. In biblical times, it took two witnesses to verify something. So the Lord is saying in His verbiage, "I've given you two words to verify this is truth. Listen to it." Whenever Jesus says "truly, truly," or "verily, verily," you better pay attention. So He says here in verse 24, "Most assuredly, I say to you, he who hears my word and believes in him who sent me has everlasting life." I hope that's you this morning. "And shall not come into judgment, but has passed from death to life. Most assuredly, I say to you, the hour is coming and now is when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God, and those who hear will live. For as the Father has life in himself, so he has granted the Son to have life in himself and has given him authority to execute judgment also because he is the Son of Man. Do not marvel at this, For the hour is coming in which all who are in the graves will hear his voice and come forth. Listen to this. Listen. Verse 29. Those who have done good to the resurrection of life, and those who have done evil to the resurrection of condemnation. All right? So what does that tell us? There is a resurrection of life that are for the righteous, those believers that have given their life to Christ, who life has shown they follow him and believe him. And to the unrighteous, what? What's the promise there? A resurrection unto what? Condemnation. People, there's a resurrection for everybody. Some to life and some to death. Some to life, some to destruction. But that destruction never goes away. It's always weeping and gnashing of teeth forever and ever and ever and ever. And so Jesus taught that the wicked will be cast into hell. The Greek word for hell is the word gehenna. In Hebrew, it's gehinnom. And the term gehenna comes from the Valley of Hinnom. Now, the Valley of Hinnom was south of Jerusalem, and that's where the Canaanites, before the Jews came in and God had given them the land, they dispersed the Canaanites, but the Canaanites burned human sacrifices to Molech there. That name's come up quite a bit. Think about what Molech was. How'd they worship Molech? They took their little babies. They would heat the statue of Molech up, which had arms like this. And they'd heat them up. They were made out of bronze and stone. And they'd heat up the arms, take their little infant and put it in the arms to be burnt. People, we have modern day abortion. There's no difference. The demons probably being worshipped the same way. Giving your infants into the fire, giving your infants over to death. That's our culture. And that, what's really sad is our culture has deemed that as normal. Christians don't stand up against that like we should. It's almost like we okay it. How's that even possible? How's it possible for one to say, I'm a believer in Jesus Christ, and justify, in the same sentence, it's okay to abort a baby? Yet there are Christians that do that. Or professing Christians that do that. Let's keep going. That's not even the message. Okay? But 24, let's work down here in John 5. Let's see, where are we? Oh yeah. I'll start in 25 again. Most assuredly I say to you, the hour is coming and now is when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God, and those who hear will live. For as the Father has life in himself, so also he has granted the Son to have life in himself and has given him authority to execute judgment also because he is the Son of Man. Do not marvel at this, for the hour is coming in which all who are in the graves will hear his voice and come forth. Those who have done good to the resurrection of life and those who have done evil to the resurrection of condemnation. That was the verse we were looking at there. Jesus used this term, hell, to describe the horror and abomination of the eternal destiny awaiting the wicked. Those who are dead in their trespasses and sins, without Christ in this world, the book of Ephesians would describe that as. And they will experience, in our text, the furnace of fire, which is also called the lake of fire in Revelation chapter 20, verse 12. And 15 and 21:8. You can jump back there if you want with me. Revelation chapter 20, verse 12. Pretty exciting. I just got, not too long ago, got done teaching Revelation, the book of Revelation on our Thursday night Bible study and our Monday night Bible study. We're getting ready to start that as soon as we finish Acts. Here pretty quick. So I enjoy teaching Revelation. So Revelation 20 verse 12. And I saw the dead, small and great, standing before God, and the books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged according to their, what? According to their works or their deeds, by the things which were written in the books. Imagine, God has a library on your life. Every thought you've ever done, every deed you've ever done, everything, and motives of your heart, everything. Your whole life is recorded. And you and I are going to stand before God someday, and the books will be what?
Open.
Our whole life recorded. Listen, if you have not Christ in your life, if He is not your Savior, your life will be judged according to the what's in the books, what's recorded of your life. Think of every thought you've had. Everything judged before a righteous and holy God, judged according to His law. His law didn't go away. Christ fulfilled it for the believer. Amen? Judged according to the law. Boy, you better hope that your name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life. Because that in the Lamb's Book of Life means that Jesus Christ paid for the penalty that was due me for everything recorded where I broke God's law. What a scary thing. And the dead were judged according to their works by the things which were written in the books. The sea gave up the dead who were in it. And death and Hades delivered up the dead. That's the grave. Who were in them. And they were judged, each one according to their works. And death and Hades were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And anyone not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. There's two deaths, people, for the wicked. There's one death for the righteous. Think about that. You do not want to be part of the second death. It's appointed for every man to die once and then the judgment. That's what the scriptures say. I'm going to stand before my Lord and I'm going to be counted righteous because what Christ has done for me, and I wholeheartedly believe He paid for all my sin. Amen? But the person that does not believe in Jesus Christ is awaiting judgment. Oh, that's a scary place to be. And I hope that's not you. A fire that will never be quenched. Mark chapter 9. Follow me to Mark 9. Because there are people out there in the Christian community that say that when you die, that's the end of it. Or when you die, you're just there for a little bit, and then God eventually brings everybody to heaven. There are this new movement in Christianity called sensationalists, which will teach that Jesus loves, and therefore, which He does, and He does, nobody's, He loves everybody. Amen?
Amen?
But here's the thing. Because of His love for people, it's impossible for Him to put people in hell. What they don't understand is Jesus of the New Testament is the God of the Old Testament. And He's a God of justice as much as He is a God of mercy. And He never changes. Right now we are receiving grace and mercy from Him. People, He's a God of justice. And His justice will be satisfied. It has been satisfied in His Son Jesus Christ for every person that believes upon Him. But if you reject Christ, that judgment's not satisfied yet. He'll pour out His whole wrath upon you who reject His Son. And I want to just say, Mark chapter 9, starting in verse 43, says, which we read before in Matthew. Let me get down here to the last part of this. I'll start in 43 because three times He says this, and I want you to see this. If your hand causes you to sin, cut it off. It is better for you to enter into life maimed rather than having two hands to go to hell into the fire that shall what?
Never be quenched.
And He says this. There Their worm does not die, and the fire is not quenched. It's a continual state of rotting, disgusting stench, burning fire, weeping and gnashing of teeth, absent from God, no light present. For how long? As wicked as this world is, people, that we live in, God is still present in it. And there's light shining in it. But we have no idea what it's going to be with a total absence of God. That's where the wicked are headed. No family. All this stuff about, I'll see my friends there. No, you won't. You're by yourself forever, weeping and gnashing of teeth. And where their worm does not die and the fire is not quenched. And if your foot causes you to sin, cut it off. It is better for you to enter into life maimed rather than having 2 feet to be cast into hell, into the fire that shall never be quenched. Second time Jesus says that. Where their worm does not die and their fire is not quenched. And if your eye causes you to sin, pluck it out. It is better for you to enter the kingdom of God with one eye rather than having 2 eyes to be cast into hellfire where their worm does not die and the fire is not quenched. Now listen, if Jesus says it once, that's important. If he says it twice, he wants you to pay attention. If he says it 3 times, wake up. Exactly. They will experience wailing or weeping and gnashing of teeth, as he says in Matthew chapter 8 and verse 12. You'd also see that in Matthew 22:13, and also in the text that we're in Matthew 13. And the punishment for the wicked is everlasting, as just like the righteous get everlasting life, they get everlasting life in torment. Yeah. Jesus went about preaching the gospel of the kingdom. That's what we are seeing in Matthew through parables. He's preaching the gospel of the kingdom. The kingdom is like this. The kingdom of God is at hand. He's preaching the kingdom. And he didn't hold back when he did it. He didn't worry about how people felt. Let's go to Matthew 4:17. Matthew chapter 4, verse 17. From that time, Jesus began to preach, saying, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." He warned them of the impending judgment and torment to come. He told them this was going to happen. So what does Jesus want from people what does he want from the world we live in? Repentance. Turn to him before it's too late. He wanted them to come to him for life and forgiveness. And if we are to proclaim the gospel of the kingdom faithfully, we too preach the consequences of rejecting a life without Jesus Christ. You can't just say Jesus loves, Jesus saves. You got to preach the hell side of things. You got to teach the repentance side of things. You got to teach in this culture that you better walk away from your sin. Are you living in a view of the coming judgment? When the angels come to separate the good fish from the bad, where will you be? Are you a bad fish? Or are you a good fish? Only you know that. You and the Lord are the only ones that know that, but I'm gonna, as if I didn't even know who you were. Are you a good fish? Are you a bad fish? John chapter 3, looking at verses 5 and 6. What does the word tell us? Jesus answered, "Most assuredly I say to you, unless one is born of water and of spirit, he," what? "Cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, that which is born of the spirit is spirit." Unless there's a rebirth, of the spiritual man that resides in you, you're not going to heaven. He's not talking about a physical birth. He's talking that your spirit man inside of you has to be born again. Has to be changed. Is everybody hearing me there? There has to be a change. A new birth. Acts chapter 2. Peter in his preaching, as he stands up to preach to what became the church, Peter says this in Acts 2 verse 36. Therefore let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God has made this Jesus whom you crucified both Lord and what? Christ. Now, when they heard this, they were cut to the heart. And Peter, and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? We killed the Messiah. We killed the only one that can save us. Peter said to them, repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Repent. Turn to Christ. 1 John chapter 5, and I'm going to close with this verse. 'Cause I want no one to walk out of here not a believer in Jesus Christ. 1 John 5, verse 11. And this is the testimony that God has given us eternal life. Now how do I know that I have eternal life? And this life is in who? His Son. Nowhere else. You can't find it anywhere else. He who has the Son has life. He who does not have the Son of God does not have life. And these things I have written to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life. And that you may continue to believe in the name of the Son of God. I hope you walk out of here knowing that you have eternal life. Everyone in this place should know they have eternal life. Without a doubt. If you need me to pray with you, come up here. And I will pray. Let's pray and you're dismissed. Father, thank you for your word today. Lord, may each of us know that we have a relationship with you. If you are spurring our, or causing us to think, Lord, may there be no doubt that we belong to you. I pray that each person here, if never before, today would be the day that marked their salvation, that they would run to you. And repent, confessing they are sinners in need of a Savior, even if what motivates them is the fear of hell. I pray, Lord, today, whoever might be in this place that does not know you as their Savior, right now would come to Christ and begin to share with others what they have done. And what they believe. In Jesus' mighty name, amen.